Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, Paul had a demon who was plaguing him. And that demon was permitted by God to keep Paul humble. Now, I can imagine that if I had been to heaven 3 times, and I had been given mysteries that I could not even repeat on earth, I was shown things that nobody is permitted to know of. To this day, we don't know what God showed Paul in heaven. I imagine that if that happened to me, there could be a tendency for me to elevate myself. And so Paul was given a messenger from Satan, a demon, to plague him. What that demon was, we don't know. But I have a suspicion that it may have been related to his 1 Corinthians 7 experience. But I don't know. It's just my suspicion. Now, God said something unique to Paul. He said, "You don't need me to get rid of your demon. You don't need me to get rid of your ailment. You don't need me to deal with the things that are causing you problems. My grace is sufficient." That word "sufficient" is not talking about the way we think of it sufficient. It's saying my grace is all-encompassing for all of your situations. Now, we have this notion of grace, and it is partly true. And of course, it is theologically correct that grace is the unmerited divine favor of God. But remember, it's a three-dimensional grace. In Hebrews 4:16, it's a government, it's a throne of grace, it's a seat of government. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it's also God's divine patience and God's divine kindness. And so we have this three-dimensional grace. Now, what we find is that there is a grace, and then there is an ultimate grace. I'm not talking about greater grace in James chapter 4. I'm not talking about that grace. I'm talking about an ultimate grace. We need to learn how to live in ultimate grace. We could say that grace is logistical in some ways. That as a born-again believer, I'm the recipient of God's grace, and I am. I have a position before God, and my experience is becoming conformed to my position as I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. However, I need to learn how to live in ultimate grace. Now, Paul was not living in ultimate grace. In effect, God was telling him here, "Paul, live in ultimate grace." Let's take a look at what that means. In Romans 8:38, the Word of God says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here he is talking about ultimate grace. He's saying, it doesn't matter what you are facing. It doesn't matter if it's demons. It doesn't matter if it's people. It doesn't matter if it's death itself. It doesn't matter if it's your own frail human condition. None of it matters what you are facing. Why? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God. The situation that you're facing cannot separate you from the love of God. The people who are persecuting you may be giving you a hard time, may be ridiculing you for being a Christian, may be throwing you in prison. The situations that you are facing that seem overwhelming, perhaps you have no money, perhaps you lost your job, maybe you're facing some kind of a tragic event, maybe you lost a loved one, or maybe you're facing the possibility of the loss of a loved one. Those things cannot separate you from the love of God. Those things cannot remove God's heart toward you. Your failure cannot separate you from the love of God. And you know what? Nobody else's failure can separate you from the love of God either. The things that I do cannot, and the things you do cannot. Satan himself cannot separate us from the love of God. When Eve fell and offered the fruit to Adam, and he fell also, they were still not separated from the love of God. They were pursued by the love of God. And though they separated themselves from the love of God, the love of God would not allow it. And the love of God found them and restored them. And so, we cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. Now, a great deal of this is based on my perceptions. This is why the just live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. Because my perceptions really dictate my experience with God. Remember, the angelic warfare is about the mind. Why? Because the mind controls everything. It doesn't just control my decisions, it controls everything. The mind is the gatekeeper to the subconscious. The subconscious, to a very large extent, determines my frame of reference. The things that I think become the result of my associations that I don't even know the source of. And the mind is the gatekeeper for these things. And so what I have to understand is that if I have the right perceptions in the mind, then ultimate grace is not going to be a problem. Paul had a perception of the demon that was buffeting him. And he saw him, so to speak, not literally, but his effects in his life, but because he was perceiving according to those effects. But God was saying to Paul, "Paul, don't perceive according to the effects of the demon." And we could also say, don't perceive according to the effects of your circumstances. Don't perceive according to the effects of other people. Don't perceive according to the effects of your own past. Perceive according to the throne of grace. The authority of grace to determine what is real and what is not. Perceive according to those things. And when you do, it becomes all-encompassing. And it encompasses not just your entire situation, but all of your situations. Not just parts of your life, but all of your life. Not just the way you think, but who you are. And it's all transformed by grace. When this takes place, the demon is no longer the issue. When this takes place, the circumstance is no longer the issue. The health is no longer the issue. The people are no longer the issue. The issue is that I cannot be separated from the love of God. That's the issue. The issue is this: God loves me. That's it. God loves me. My wife has this story. When she was a little kid, she liked to mess with her sisters. She was the youngest in the family. And she would like to give them a hard time because she thought it was funny. And she'll tell you herself, she was an ornery little kid to her sisters, and she got a good kick out of that. And her sisters didn't always like her for it. But she was okay with that because she knew her mom loved her. And as long as her mom loved her, she didn't care what her sisters were thinking. Her mom loved her. Well, you see, it's like that with us and God. As long as I know God loves me, it doesn't matter what else is going on. Because my satisfaction and my fulfillment and the peace in my heart and my confidence comes from the fact that God loves me. I may appreciate that other people do, but I need that God does. And if I have that, then I have more than I need to deal with whatever I have. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Word of God says in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, you will condemn. It's interesting, it doesn't say you will be condemned, it says you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. Now, if I have ultimate grace, I don't have grace for my situations. With ultimate grace. I don't have grace for my accusers. I don't have grace for the attacks perhaps that the angelic conflict can bring. I don't have grace for those things. The reason why I don't have grace for those things is if I have ultimate grace, I don't need grace for those things. Ultimate grace is in this. That God loves me. That God sees me. And I see Him. That God accepts me and transforms me. The thing about this is all those things are absolutely irrelevant. Because none of them is anything at all. Except for a perception. And that's all it is. Nothing else. It's just a perception. It's just a thought. If somebody's coming against you, let's say, is it the fact that they are coming against you? Or is it the anticipation of its result? If I'm sick, is it the fact that I'm sick? Or is it the anticipation of its result? If I lost my job, is it the fact that I lost my job? Or is it the anticipation of its result? The results are determined by God. And God loves me. God said in Jeremiah 29:11, that He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward me. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. These are God's thoughts toward me. In the midst of my failure, God's thoughts toward me are of peace and not of evil. In the midst of attack, God's thoughts toward me are thoughts of peace and not of evil. In the midst of suffering, God's thoughts toward me are thoughts of peace and not of evil. God knows reality. I only know perception. And so if I accept God's reality as the basis for my understanding, then my perception will be according to God's reality. Where we believers get in trouble is when we take perception and try to match grace to the perception. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient. You don't need to worry about your perceptions, Paul." And this is what he's saying. I glory in my tribulations now. Because it's not about the perception that I have of the outcome of the tribulation. It's about the fact that nothing can separate me from the love of God in my tribulation. And now I can sit back and watch my tribulation take place and see that I'm still not separated from the love of God. And though they may take away everything I have, they have not taken the fact that I am in God's hands. Though they may have tried to kill me, they have not taken away the fact that nothing can come against me that God does not allow. That in Romans chapter 8, that God had allowed it for my benefit. And one way or the other, even though I may not see the outcome of the events, I may not see the results immediately, I may not be able to predict how this is all going to pan out, but I can tell you this thing, it's going to benefit me. And I'm going to come out on top because God has already given me that victory. So it doesn't matter who says what, who does what, where you are, how you are. It's in this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You won. This is my perception. And when this becomes my perception, I don't have grace for my situations because my situations have no impact. The grace that I have is something quite different than a grace for my situations. I have ultimate grace. I have grace in which the Word of God is on my throne of my own heart. The mind of Christ is on the throne of my thoughts. The heart of God is on the throne of my emotions and my perceptions. And so the grace that I have is a kingdom and a throne. And it's not a band-aid for a circumstance. The circumstance can't cut me because there's nothing painful about it. There's nothing sharp about it. It's simply God allowing me to get to know the love that He has toward me in the manifold sides of grace. No weapon that is formed against a believer can prosper. It doesn't matter what the weapon is. No weapon that is formed against the believer can prosper. And so it doesn't scare me. It doesn't intimidate me. I don't even see it. At most I may see is an individual who is severely deceived and needs God's love desperately. But that is all that I see. Why? Not because I'm unaware of what's going on, but because I understand what's going on. And the world doesn't understand what's going on. The creator of the weapons doesn't understand what's going on. But when I have the mind of Christ and the heart of God with the perceptions of the Holy Spirit, who understands the hearts of all men, including my own, then I have reality. And as I operate in reality, I'm operating in ultimate grace. Because ultimate grace says, it's you, God, and it's me, and there's nothing else that really matters out there. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God. I live, but I live unto God. And if I love people, it is because I love God. Pastor Stevens was asked one time, he would meet with people all the time, especially in the conferences and conventions. He would stay up 24/7. It was amazing the capacity that man had. And he would meet with one pastor after another pastor after another pastor after another pastor after another pastor. They all wanted to see him. He was asked one time, how do you minister to so many people? He said, I don't. That I simply respond to my Savior and I minister to Him. And in that relationship that he had individually with his Savior, he was able to share the love of God with everybody else. Because he was living in ultimate grace. He didn't need grace for his tiredness. He didn't need grace for those people. He didn't need grace for what he was facing. He just needed the love of God. We are the same. We just need the love of God. I need to understand that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And if that is my focus, if that is my perception, then there really is no weapon formed against me that can prosper. See, the only weapons that prosper against the believer are the weapons that the believer allows to succeed. And the way that I can allow a weapon to succeed is if I refuse to operate in a faith orientation to God's reality. If I don't orient myself toward that, then I empower the weapon. Because if my perception understands that God is for me, then it's not going to hurt me. It doesn't have a way. And even if it should be a bullet that goes through my head, all it's done was taking me home. I like that testimony of that neurosurgeon from Harvard that was on the news. And he said he had brain E. coli meningitis. So his brain, his cerebral cortex was infected with E. coli. That man had a tremendous experience. And the PET scans showed that his cerebral cortex was not functioning. So it could not have been his imagination. And yet at the same time, during that time, he was taken to heaven. He met a sister that he didn't know he had, who had passed away and gone to heaven also. He saw amazing things there. And you know what she told him about? She told him about the love of Christ. This is what happens if a bullet should penetrate. No weapon formed against me can prosper. You think this world is your reality? I've got news for you. It's going to pass away. Nothing that can pass away is all that real. But you know what is real? The Word of God. That will never pass away. Nothing. That's reality. That is real. The people who come against you, for example, Saddam Hussein. What a terror Saddam Hussein was. Saddam Hussein is not on the earth. Hitler, what a terror Hitler was. He's not on the earth. The tyrants, Nero, Emperor Nero, what a terror that man was. He's long gone. But I'll tell you one thing, the Christians that Nero persecuted, they're long in heaven. No weapon formed against them prospered. No weapon formed against us can either. But in order for me to experience this in the practicalities of life, I need the right perceptions given by the Word of God. And when I receive those, I mix faith with what I hear. Because apart from mixing faith with what I hear, it simply becomes intellectual assent without heart transformation. If there is no heart transformation, I may intellectually and academically understand, but never experience the benefit. God made us to experience the benefit. See, knowledge puffs up, but the love that we can't be separated from, that edifies. And so, we don't live in intellectual understanding. We live in the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God to our hearts to change who we are. And then we understand ultimate grace. Paul is looking at his circumstances. And God said to him, Paul, your circumstances are nothing. This is the funny thing about us people. The things that we consider to be so big and so important so much of the time, God says, are irrelevant. They're not even in the ball game. What is in the ball game? The fact that I cannot be separated from the love of God. That's the ball game right there. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Now, I may have problems, but even if I do, they can't separate me. I may have failures, but even if I do, they can't separate me. I may have all kinds of things, doesn't matter, they can't separate me. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, Satan accused Joshua the high priest, and God rebuked Satan. But it does say that Joshua had filthy garments, and filthy garments speaks of lifestyle. And we, in our minds, can picture perhaps a high priest who is maybe immoral. But that's not what it's talking about. Joshua, the high priest, came from Babylon in the return to Israel. He was Babylonian by birth. He was a Jew, but born in Babylon, raised in Babylon, and he didn't come until apparently a fairly old age. And then he came and started ministering in the temple. In chapter 4, Joshua the high priest is called one of the olive branches. It was Zerubbabel and Joshua. And this is, of course, where the anointing comes from for Israel. And so Joshua served as a high priest because he had great regard and reverence for God, even though because of his history, because of his upbringing, because of his culture, he did not understand yet how to live with God. But his heart was right before him. And what Satan was doing is saying, this man does not know how to live with you, God. And God rebuked the devil. And then God sent an angel to minister to and teach Joshua. And so God was not interested in the fact that Joshua didn't have everything right. God was interested in the fact that nothing could separate Joshua from his love. And that was the issue. The devil tried to do it. People might try to do it. Circumstances might try to do it. You might try to do it yourself. Your family might even try to do it. But nothing can separate you. And so that's the issue. And if nothing can separate me from the love of God, then who can be against me, because He's for me? And if He's for me, then what is there to scare me? What is there to give me any kind of anxiety? He's for me. And so we live in the love of God. We live in ultimate grace, where we don't even see the heat when it comes. We simply see the Savior. We don't perceive threat. We perceive the Savior. We don't perceive hostility. We perceive the Savior. Get this, we don't perceive ourselves. We perceive the Savior. In Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of God shall reign in this life by one Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So even if I feel like I'm failing, even if I feel like I'm a train wreck, even if I feel like I'm doing everything wrong, it doesn't matter. The fact is that what righteousness I have comes from God, through my faith toward the finished work, toward His blood, and He gives me His own righteousness. And in this gift of His righteousness, I also experience and then can therefore can come boldly to the throne of grace. And if I come boldly to the throne of grace, what do you think God gives me? Grace. He gives me that kindness that is of Him. Now, what is grace in this application? Well, grace is when God gives what I don't deserve. That's grace in this application. When God gives what I don't deserve. What is that? That's kindness. What is mercy? When God doesn't give what I do deserve. What is that? That's patience. So we have patience and we have kindness. We have mercy and we have grace. What is that? In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the love of God, agape love, the love of God, is patient in its long endurance toward me and is kind. Mercy and grace. This is why it's so imperative that I stay related and built up in and oriented toward the love of God. Because that is my source of mercy and grace. This is why nothing scares me. Because I know no matter what happens, it's either going to be mercy or it's going to be grace. And neither one of those is scary. It's going to be mercy or it's going to be grace. I failed, it's going to be mercy. You failed, it's going to be mercy. Overwhelming circumstances, things I can't do, things I can't handle, it's going to be grace. But that is it. That's God's MO. That's it. Considering now that in 1 John 4 He says He is love. He is mercy and grace. So when I live in ultimate grace, I live in nothing but an orientation to the love of God. Because that's where I find all my provisions. That's where I find all my answers. That's where I found all my empowerment. That's where I find all my solutions. Right there. I stay oriented to the love of God and I accept the fact that nothing can separate me from that love. It doesn't say that I will never be separated from that love. It never doesn't say I will hold that love all my life. It says nothing can separate me from God's love. It's not a possibility. There is no device that is capable of that operation. Nothing can separate me from mercy and grace. And so I don't need grace from my circumstances. I just need to know that I'm the Beloved. And when I know I'm the Beloved, I can rest in the fact that it's all mercy and grace. And I live in the ultimate grace. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, the Word of God says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth now we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Now, there is this notion, and the application and the principle is correct, but that's not the full meaning of the passage, that we don't know people according to their flesh, according to their old sin nature. Well, I've got news for you. That's not really what it's saying. What it's saying is I don't know people according to my old sin nature. Because I've got news for you. If I know you after your old sin nature, it's only because I'm living in mine. I don't know what's your old sin nature and what is not. I don't know what maybe God didn't actually inspire in a person. And I may say, well, I don't like what they did. Well, that doesn't mean it's their old sin nature. It means that it's yours. I don't know anyone according to my old sin nature. Well, I think that's terrible what they went out and they sinned outright. They sinned. Okay? And why is it that you recognize what God has forgotten? Why is it that you're violating the blood of Christ, trampling all over it? Why is it when God says, I have removed their sins from, as far as the east is from the west, and I remember their sins no more, because God's mercies are new every morning, why is it that I can even bring them up in my thinking? Because I'm living in my old sin nature. So when I live in ultimate grace, the result is I don't live in my old sin nature. I didn't say I don't possess it. I said I don't live in it. This is what theantric action is all about. When God's nature, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God to my heart, replaces, or I should say pushes aside my old sin nature, and brings in divine nature. Even though I'm nothing more than a fallen man, but this fallen man is also a vessel for the Holy Spirit. So the pot may have fallen off the shelf, but the Spirit did not spill out. And that's who I am. And that's who you are. I'm simply a vessel, and I start living in what I am. The Holy Spirit in me may recognize failure, but I don't think according to failure. If I see somebody failing, I don't say, oh, they're failing. I see there's a precious believer who Satan has attacked, and their need, God's love and His restoration. They don't need me to pass judgment. They need me to love them. Why? Because He has drawn me with His love in Jeremiah 31:3. So I don't need to judge that person. I don't look at them and say, oh, look at that, they failed. No. I go and I restore. And I practice having a ministry of reconciliation that Paul told us that we have been called to. And so we love. We don't see the failure. We see the need. We don't see the failure. We see the attack. We don't see the failure. We see the heart. We don't see the failure. We see what God is thinking toward that person. As Jesus looked at the woman, half naked, caught in adultery, dragged out in total humiliation by the religious Pharisees who, pointing their accusing fingers, practicing the ministry of Satan against a believer. Yes, she did call him Lord. And He restores her perfectly. And that's what we see. He didn't see her as a sinner. He didn't see her as an adulterer. He didn't see her as anything but His beloved covered in the blood of the Lamb. He was living in ultimate grace. We live in ultimate grace. You see, He wasn't going to know her according to anybody's sin nature, and He didn't have one. He was going to know her as the Father knew her. Beloved. Accepted. Loved. Precious. And when God saw that woman, that's what He was thinking. You ever wonder what He wrote on the ground? I bet you that was it. Beloved. Precious. Forgiven. Loved. Accepted. Mine. That's what He was writing. Why? Because that was reality. And in applying reality, no accuser could stand. Because just like happened with Joshua, Satan's accusations now being leveled through available mouthpieces had to leave. God rebuked them. And He didn't even have to say to them a word. He just brought into their own consciousness their own condition and need for Him. He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the oldest, of course, had to leave because they had the most. And then the youngest realized, oh, I do too. Why? Ultimate grace. Didn't take an accusation even against the guilty. Wouldn't receive an accusation against those whose guilt had been washed away. Ultimate grace. When I live in ultimate grace, the only thing that I really am conscious of is the love of God. Because really, that's the only thing there is. There is nothing else. There's just the love of God. Oh, you may have all these things flying around you, but they're not actually real. They're just your perceptions. People say, I can see it, I can hear it. No, you can't. Oh, yes, I can, I'm looking at it. Really? What is your sight and what is your hearing? It's nothing more than the interpretations of your brain. You ever see a cat that wasn't there? It was the interpretation of your brain. Why? You only see 10% of your visual field, scientists show us. You ever have this happen? You go somewhere and you smell things that aren't there? They're called olfactory hallucinations. You ever have that happen? Had that happen this morning. You smell things that aren't there. Why? Your brain is telling you that you're smelling something. And you think you can sense it in your nose. Your brain tells you what you can see. You don't actually see anything. You don't even see a door. You see lines that are processed. Okay, the eyes process the neural signals for lines. Okay, the lines come in, hit the retina. The lines don't come in. Frequencies of energy come into the back of the eye. And those frequencies of energy are interpreted in certain ways by the brain as they cause a certain chemical response in the ganglia in the back of the eye, in the retina. Those are sent to the brain. So what you think you're seeing is nothing more than an electrical impulse caused by a chemical stimuli resulting from an energy and a frequency. That is it. And you call that a door. Because that's what your brain shows you. Well, the other day I saw a cat that wasn't there. Second look, didn't see it anywhere. What happened? My brain told me that I saw something according to the information that it received, and it misinterpreted the information, and it showed me a picture of a cat. The cat wasn't there. Yet at the same time, this is how we often try to evaluate, and this is what we base our experience on, is simply nothing more than chemical impulses being sent to the brain through an electrical stimuli and then being separated in the brain into tiny little pieces all over the different areas and then reintegrated into what the brain thinks is out there. That's it. Nothing more. So your perception becomes your reality. The question is, are you perceiving according to reality or not? If you're perceiving according to what the Word of God says, you're perceiving according to reality. If you're perceiving according to something else, you're not perceiving according to reality, and your mind is showing you something that is not there. That's called a hallucination, also known as an imagination or high thing. We're told to cast those down because they're not real. But when my perception is according to God's Word and His heart and His love toward me, then I don't see things that aren't there. What I see is reality as defined by God. And that is the reality. Everything else is just a hallucination. So much of a hallucination that it's going to pass away as though it were nothing more than a vapor, and reality will remain. And so I don't base my perceptions on the things that I see on the earth. Those are nothing more than impulses being sent to a brain that's somehow putting them together and showing me pictures. I base my perceptions on what God said. And then I can live in reality. When I do that, I'm not worried about the world. I'm not worried about other people. I'm not worried about my condition. And I'm not worried about my circumstance. Because my condition is always the same. One heartbeat away from heaven. And if I should cross through that heartbeat, well, then I'll be much happier than you are. Because what I will be perceiving then as reality, because it is real, far exceeds anything that's happening here. This is why so many people give testimonies of experiences when loved ones have died, and people who've been brought back by doctors saying the same thing, that when God asked them, "Would you like to go back?" they said, "No." But for whatever reason, He sends them back anyway. Except I believe there's cases when He does not. But sometimes sovereignty, or maybe the prayer of loved ones, is what God responds to. We live in ultimate grace. Ultimate grace is that transforming grace that conforms me to His image because I have His reality. And if that happens, then it's because His character was produced in me. How was His character produced in me? Right perceptions. That's the only way to do it. Right perceptions. Right thinking produces a transformed mind. A transformed mind produces a transformed heart. A transformed heart produces a transformed life. So, no weapon can prosper because really there's no such thing as a weapon. The weapon was only in my interpretation of my circumstance apart from the Word of God. Bring in the Word of God and the weapon disappears. It was nothing more than an illusion. Satan likes to bring illusions because that's all that he has. Because God is reality. The finished work is reality. Grace is reality. The Word of God is reality. But Satan's real, but he has nothing. So he whispers into the ear, trying to affect the pictures the brain shows, if I'm willing to accept what he says. And so what do? I guard my heart with all diligence, and I cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the doctrine, knowledge, doctrine of Christ. See, Jesus said in John 5:30, "Of my own self I can do nothing. But as I see of my Father, that's how I judge." And likewise with us. That's ultimate grace. Of our own selves we can do nothing. But as we see of our Father, that's how we judge. Why? Reality. Ultimate grace is living in reality. That's why Paul didn't need grace for the demon's attack. He didn't need the demon to be removed. The demon was irrelevant. What Paul needed was to be oriented to the fact that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And when he became oriented to the fact that nothing could separate him from the love of God, that's when he gave the confession that he was in fact, in Ephesians 2:6, raised together with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places. He was finally beginning to experience his position. Reality had settled in, and now his perception was matching God's reality, not his circumstances. Circumstances don't dictate reality. That's why they can change on a dime. What dictates reality? God. His Word. That's it right there. There's nothing else. When I understand that, and I accept it, then I have ultimate grace. Amen?